the penitent Christian, or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance, and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public solemnities. By the Reverend Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1889. On the prayer of the sinner who is about to go to confession, he struck his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. St. Luke, chapter 18, verse 13. Introduction. What cannot humble prayer obtain from God? A great, public, and notorious sinner gains more by simply striking his breast and having a penitent sigh with a few words, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, than the proud Pharisee with all his fasting, alms deeds, and other good works. I say to you, such is the testimony our Lord gives on the matter, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Sinful Christians, there you have a true patron of a penitent. You must imitate the public sinner if you are really determined to get rid of the filth of your sins by good confession and to return to God with your whole hearts. The examen of conscience, supernatural sorrow for your sins, an earnest and fixed purpose of amendment, the candid confession of all grievous sins to the priest, and the performance of the penance enjoined on you, these, as you know, are all necessary to a good confession. But there is another thing that must precede them, or else it will be very difficult to perform them properly. What is that? Humble prayer to God for the grace of true repentance, as I shall now show. Plan of the Discourse. The sinner who wishes to return to God by a good confession must pray to God with humility. Such is the whole subject of the present instruction. Therefore, sinners, pray with the publican, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pray also, yet just, that you may preserve the grace of God. Such shall be the conclusion. We all beg of thee, O Lord, through the merits of Mary and of the holy guardian angels, to grant to sinners the grace of true repentance, and to the just the grace of perseverance. It is an article of faith taught by the Catholic Church against the error and heresy of Pelagius that no one can do the least good work deserving of a supernatural reward unless he is helped first by the grace of God, no matter what he may do with his whole natural powers, with his own natural powers. This truth is founded on the words of our Lord in the Gospel of St. John. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. Blessed be God, cries out St. Augustine, who in these words instructs the hearts of the humble, that they may not be exalted by their good works, but humbly ascribe every good thing that is in them to the grace and mercy of God, and stops the mouths of the proud, who attribute everything to themselves and to their own strength, as if they required no help from anyone. Hear ye, proud ones, so he addresses the Pelagians. Have you understood those words? Christ, the Son of God, says, Without me, you can do nothing. He does not say, without me, you can do only a little, but nothing, not even the least thing, can you do without me. Now, if this is undoubtedly true of the just man who is in the state of grace and is a friend and child of God, how much less, then, can the sinner who has lost sanctifying grace do penance and recover the friendship of God by his own efforts, unless he is urged thereto and assisted by the grace and help of a merciful God? If, when I am standing upright and firmly on my feet, I cannot take a step forward without the divine assistance, how much more difficult must it not be for me to rise again without that assistance when I have fallen down on the ground? No, neither of the two is possible. And therefore, according to the decree of the Council of Trent, if anyone says that a man can believe, hope, love, or repent properly without the previous inspiration and assistance of the Holy Ghost, let him be anathema. Mark the words, do penance properly. The traitor Judas did penance, as the Gospel says, Judas, repenting himself, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and ancients. Full of sorrow, he confessed his sin. I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. But his repentance was not of the right sort, and it did not obtain for him the forgiveness of his sin. It was a mere natural sorrow that deprived him of all hopes of happiness and reduced him to despair. He departed and went and hanged himself with an halter. Thus we see that man can sin and grievously offend God by his own natural powers, but without the previous help and supernatural grace of God, he cannot rise properly from the state of sin. The reason of this is evident. I can, for instance, put out my own eyes and make myself stone blind, but can I restore my sight? No, that exceeds the powers of nature. I can throw myself from my height to the bottom of an abyss, and when I am lying down there, can I come out without help? That is impossible. My only chance is for someone to lower down a ladder or a rope by which I may climb to the top. I can allow myself to be bound with an iron chain or to be locked up in a dungeon, but can I loose the chain or open the door of my prison unless someone gives me a key for the purpose? I can take away my own life by violence. I can hang myself or pierce my heart with a dagger. And would to God that there were not many rash mortals who thus put an end to themselves. But when I have thus taken away my life, can I restore myself to life again? No, none but the Almighty God can do that. It is just the same with the sinner, my dear brethren. What do you do, unhappy mortal, when you break the commandments of God by committing a mortal sin? You deliberately put out your own eyes and deprive yourself of the light of your soul. Hear what the prophet Sophonius says. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. They will stumble from one fault into another, as St. Jerome says on this text. They will fall from one sin into another when they have lost grace and have become blind and perverse in their judgment and understanding, so that for a momentary satisfaction of their wicked and brutal appetites, they are ready to sacrifice the eternal joys of heaven and to change them for the torments of hell. And how can you recover your sight? Who can restore it to you? No other but he of whom the holy evangelist St. John says, "That was the true light which enlighteneth every man that cometh into this world." He it is who wishes to be appealed to in the words of the blind man, "Lord, that I may see." Here are St. Augustine in his Soliloquy with God describes how he was healed of his former spiritual blindness. "Late have I known thee, O true light. A thick cloud of vanity had obscured my sight, so that I could not see the Sun of Justice and the Light of Truth. I was wandering about, an unhappy child in the midst of darkness. I was pleased with my blindness, because I knew not the light. I was blind and loved my blindness, and wandered from one obscurity into another. Who led me forth? Who took me by the hand to rescue me? Who was it that restored me to sight? It was Thou, O Lord, my God, who art full of mercy and forgiveness. I sought Thee not, and Thou didst seek me. Thou hast called out from on high to my heart, in a clear and penetrating voice, 'Let there be light, let there be light.' The dark cloud that was blinding me disappeared. I saw thy light, heard thy voice, and said, 'Truly, thou art my God, who has called me out of the darkness and the shadow of death into thy wonderful light, and behold, I see.' Thanks to thee who has enlightened me. I should have been always blind if it were not for thee, for there is no light but in thee. I thank thee for having enlightened and redeemed me." So far, St. Augustine. "And what have you done besides, unhappy mortal, when you sinned grievously? You deliberately cast yourself down into the depths of the abyss, of which the wise man says in the Proverbs, 'The wicked man, when he has come into the depth of sin, contemneth.' And how are you to come forth out of that abyss? Ah, to no purpose would you strive. You would be lost and buried forever if God did not stretch forth his hand to you and help you by his grace. The deep earth closed me round about," such as the lamentation of the disobedient Jonas. "The sea hath covered my head. I went down to the lowest part of the mountains. The bars of the earth have shut me up forever." "What are you to do, unfortunate prophet? To whom will you fly?" "Thou wilt bring up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God." Such was his confident appeal to heaven. "It is thou and thou alone who canst drag me out of this abyss. Like to this is a sigh that I heard King David utter. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Unhappy man that I am, where am I? Into what a fearful abyss I have cast myself. From these depths, out of which I cannot help myself by my own strength, I sigh and weep and call out to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Nor will I cease crying until thou hast heard me. There is no hope for you, O sinner, but in the help of the Lord. Besides, you have fettered yourself in this abyss with so many chains and have shut the door so fast on yourself that you have made it almost impossible for you to come out, as the penitent David again deplores. The cords of the wicked have encompassed me, so that, even if I wished, I could not free myself. To break these chains, to open the door of this prison, is in thy power alone, who sayest in the Apocalypse, I have the keys of death and of hell, and who has said to thy apostle Peter, I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall be loosed also in heaven. The mention of St. Peter's name reminds me of a strange thing that occurred to him. He was lying in prison at midnight, bound with heavy chains, and guarded by two soldiers, and was to be led out to execution on the following morning. Under these circumstances, he slept as peacefully as if he had not the least danger to fear. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. But, Peter, is this a time to sleep? The executioner has his sword ready, and he will soon come to take your life. And yet you sleep as quietly, laden with your heavy chains, as if you were in a comfortable bed. A striking picture, my dear brethren, of the sinner who, laden with his chains, as with so many chains, lies bound under the yoke of the devil, and must expect at any moment to hear that he is to be led out to eternal death. And yet he sleeps while in that state. He eats and drinks and talks and laughs as if he had nothing to fear. What lamentable blindness and stupidity! But to return to Peter, what happened to him? Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the room, and he, striking Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, Arise, quickly! And the chains fell off from his hands. And the angel led him through the soldiers out of the prison. Again, a striking picture of what occurs when the sinner returns to God. If the angel had not awaked Peter, he would have slept on, and even if he had awoke of his own accord, he would not have been able to free himself from prison. In the same way, there is no one whose soul is fettered by mortal sin who could even think of repenting, unless the light of grace first shone on him, and if he formed a thousand wishes to be converted and do penance, he would not be able to fulfill one of them by his natural powers alone, unless the angel of the Lord, that is, God's powerful grace, first burst his chains and freed him from the slavery of the devil. St. Anselm once met in the street a child who, to amuse itself, had tied a string around the feet of a sparrow so that, when the bird flew up into the air, seeking its liberty, the child could pull it back. This the child did several times to its great amusement. The holy man saw what was going on and felt great pity for the unfortunate bird. Ah, he said, I wish the string would break so that the bird might fly away. At last the thread did break, and the bird escaped, whereupon the child commenced to cry bitterly, while Anselm, on the contrary, was highly delighted. His companions were amazed that such a great man, and an archbishop to boot, could take such interest in mere child's play as to give evident signs of its exciting in him both joy and sorrow. But he said to them, Were you looking at what the child was doing with the bird? Do you know what I was thinking about? That this is just the way in which the devil plays with many men, for when he has bound them fast in his chains, he drags them down at pleasure into one sin after the other, and there is many a one who is given to impurity, injustice, drunkenness, cursing, and swearing, that knows the unhappy state in which he is, and sometimes cries out, "Oh, would that I could free myself from this evil habit." He is then like the sparrow and tries to fly into the air, but the devil, by means of a long-continued habit, drags him back again into his former sins of drunkenness, theft, or impurity. In a word, he will not be set at liberty until a special grace of God bursts his bonds, and then he can joyfully sing with the penitent David, "Blessed be the Lord who hath given us, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us to be a prey to their teeth. Our soul hath been delivered as a sparrow out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are delivered. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, without whose help we and all poor sinners should still be in the clutches of the devil." Finally, unhappy mortal, when you commit a mortal sin, you cruelly murder yourself, inasmuch as you take away the life of your poor soul. "I am straitened on every side," said the chaste Susanna, when she fell into the hands of the godless elders. "For if I do this thing, it is death to me. If I consent to your wishes, I shall have to suffer death. And if I do it not, I shall not escape your hands." "What dost thou say, Susanna? It is death to me?" "No, the contrary is the case. If you consent to the will of those wicked men, your life will be spared. But if you do not consent, they have threatened to accuse you as an adulteress, that you may be stoned to death." "No," said the wise and holy woman. "If I do as they ask me and commit sin, it will be the death of my soul. But it is better for me to fall into your hands without doing it than to sin in the sight of the Lord. I would rather die 1,000 times than sin before the Lord and thereby inflict eternal death on my soul. Mark, O sinner, your soul is dead. Who can recall it to life again? Ah, that is not in your own power. That requires the almighty power of God. If he by his grace does not call you forth like another Lazarus from the grave of sin, you are and must remain dead forever. There is no other means for you to regain life but the help of God. From this it follows, in the first place, that he who is guilty of grievous sin is most presumptuous, for he deliberately places himself in a state from which it is impossible for him to free himself in order to save his soul by his own unassisted efforts. For, on the one hand, when God is forsaken by man, he is not bound to give him the grace of true repentance. And on the other hand, no man can repent sincerely without that grace. Hence, St. Thomas of Aquin, answering the question whether it is just that he who commits but one mortal sin, which may consist in a mere momentary desire willfully entertained, should be punished by the fire of hell for all eternity, says that it certainly is a just and righteous punishment. And in addition to other reasons, which I'll have explained in some future occasion, he gives this one for his answer. Namely, that man, when he sins, commits the sin forever and as far as he can, makes the resolution to remain in sin for eternity. And therefore, it is right that his punishment should be eternal. But how can that be? nearly all who sin, unless they have become quite desperate, intend doing penance afterwards and freeing themselves from the state of sin. True, but whence has a man the assurance that he will be able to do penance? According to the angelic doctor, he places himself in a state from which he cannot be freed unless by the divine assistance. And God is not bound to give him that assistance. To explain his meaning, the same holy doctor makes use of the simile of the man who willfully casts himself down into an abyss. If you know, he says, that you cannot possibly come out again unless someone brings you a ladder, can it not be said of you, with truth, that your intention was to remain there during your life? There is not the least doubt of it, although you may have said to yourself that you would wait for some passerby to help you. For how do you know that the man will come, or that he will help you? You act just as foolishly and presumptuously when you cast yourself into the deep abyss of mortal sin. Some peasants once revolted in Antioch and threw down the statues of the emperor, for which crime the judge sentenced them to a cruel death. But, as St. John Chrysostom relates, a wise old man stood up and calmed the judge's anger with these few words: "It is true that the statues were thrown down, but they have been put up again." A great crime has certainly been committed against the emperor, but his statues are now in the same position they occupied before. But if you put to death human beings who are made to the image of God, how will you be able to restore them to life again? How will you be able to raise up that which is thrown down and to bring the dead back to life? A very sensible argument indeed. Would that all men made use of it in matters which concern their spiritual welfare. All worldly goods, O Christians, are mere perishable earthen statues which can be replaced if they happen to be lost or destroyed. But that most beautiful image of the Blessed Trinity, which is impressed on your soul, if it is once destroyed by sin, how can it be restored again? It is infallibly true that you are not able to restore it by your own efforts. Therefore, consider well what you are about and say with Susanna, "It is far better for me to die 1,000 times than to drag my soul down to eternal death by even one mortal sin." It follows, in the second place, that the sinner acts most rashly towards his poor soul when he defers repentance, although he has received good inspirations, thoughts, and graces from the good God to induce him to amend his life. For he does not know whether he will ever again be offered the help that God now offers him. It is the same as if he said, "I know, O Lord, that thou wilt now restore my sight, and that, if thou dost not do so, I shall be in darkness forever. But I do not wish to see the light as yet. If thou offerest it to me at some other time, I will accept it." Thou stretchest out thy beneficent hand to help me out of the depths of the abyss into which I have willfully cast myself. But thou mayest go away now. I prefer to remain here a little longer. Hereafter, when it suits me better, thou canst return and help me out. Thou art willing to break the chains that keep me bound in the slavery of the devil, but I do not wish to be set at liberty now. Hereafter, when I shall have changed my mind, thou mayest do what thou art willing to do now. Thou desirest to free my soul now from eternal death, but I do not wish to live at present. At some future time, thou canst render me that service and help me to arise from the grave. Ah, presumptuous mortal, how can you dare to entertain such thoughts? Today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, at this moment, if you hear the voice of God calling to you, do not close your ears, but accept the pro-offered grace, for it may never be offered you again. Finally, the truth I have undertaken to prove follows, namely, that he who is in the state of sin must humbly beg of God the grace of true repentance and conversion, so that what he is unable to do by his own natural powers may become possible to him by the help of divine grace. It is true that, as I have often said before, the merciful God is always ready and willing to give to the sinner who earnestly wishes to repent the necessary grace to enable him to do so, and he has assured us of that with an oath by the prophet Ezekiel. As I live, saith the Lord God, I desire not the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Mark the desire that the Lord has to help all sinners. So great is it that he calls it his life, as it were. If a man does anything very willingly, it is said to be his life. Thus, eating and drinking is his life, hunting is his life, study is his life, etc. And the meaning of that is that the man finds his greatest pleasure in those occupations. As I live, saith the Lord, I desire not the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way. My greatest pleasure, my life, is to help him and show him mercy. That, I say, is quite true, but God does not force his help and grace on anyone who does not wish to receive them. He desires to be asked for them. Ask and you shall receive, he says. Sometimes the Lord knocks uninvited at the door of our hearts. He gives the sinner powerful inspirations and graces to urge him to repent, so that his heart is filled to overflowing with contrition and sorrow, although he never asked those graces from God, and was actually continuing to commit sin without the least thought of repentance. Such is the experience of many who happen by chance to read a spiritual book they have picked up somewhere, or to hear a sermon, when mere curiosity, if not a worse motive, has induced them to go to church. But these cases are, so to speak, miracles and wonders of the divine mercy, and it would be great presumption to expect anything of the kind in one's own case. As a general rule, God gives his grace to those who are prepared to receive it. The first grace is usually a solitary thought and desire of the sinner to be converted. From this desire springs the impulse to pray humbly to God for the grace of true repentance. But if that prayer is neglected, the other graces are withheld, and frequently they are never offered the sinner again. Therefore, pray, O sinners, pray humbly and fervently, like the publican in today's gospel, knowing that you cannot do anything of yourselves. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pray not only in the ordinary way before confession, that you may know the number of your sins, but what is more important, pray for true contrition and sorrow, that you may return to God with all your heart. and you especially, obdurate sinners, who have neither wish nor desire to do penance, and who think it impossible to give up your sinful habits and to amend your lives, do not allow yourselves to get into such a desperate state that you forget prayer altogether. Send up your sighs to heaven and cry out daily with the blind man, Lord, that I may see. Stupidity and blindly have I been wandering for a long time on the way of eternal darkness, and I have no one in the whole world to show me the way to heaven but thee, O true light of my soul. Lord, I beg humbly for this light, that I may see and know the danger of the state in which I am, that I may see and know the grievous malice and deformity of my sins, that I may see and know what a great and infinite God I have insulted and offended, what a great and infinite good I have lost forever, and that I may at once repent with my whole heart. Cry out with the penitent David, out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. I am lying at the bottom of an abyss from which I cannot save myself unless thou stretchest forth thy hand to help me. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Say with the same David, the cords of the wicked have encompassed me. I wish, O Lord, that I could fly up to thee, but I cannot. Thou must help me. Send thy holy angel to fill my heart with trouble and anguish until my chains are broken and I regain the freedom of thy beloved children. With the patient Job, look towards your Redeemer and cry out to him for help. Save me, O Lord, for my soul is dead and putrefying in the filth of sin. Restore it to life. In the boundless treasury of thy graces, thou surely hast one that is powerful enough to soften my hard heart and to breathe the breath of life into my soul. Be merciful to me, a sinner, that I may not die impenitent. So you should pray if you are still in the state of sin and feel no desire to repent. And you should also be diligent in hearing sermons, for the good God is specially generous with his graces when the faithful are assembled to hear his word. And you, just souls, learn what has been said to be truly humble of heart. Do not imagine that if you have been hitherto free from mortal sin, or have committed less sin than others, that this is to be ascribed to your own natural strength. The same God, whose grace is necessary to enable the sinner to do penance, must also help us not to fall into sin. All of us, without exception, must pray daily, lead us not into temptation. That is, help us, O Lord, that we may not be separated from thee and thy friendship by any temptation. Keep us from those occasions and allurements in which thou foreseest that our weakness would lead us into sin. Think and say often, with humility and thankfulness, if thou, O Lord, hast not preserved me in so many dangerous occasions of sin, if thou hast not borne me in thy hands by thy powerful grace, into how many grievous sins might I have not fallen? And therefore I say, with thy servant Augustine, I attribute it to thy mercy and grace that thou hast freed me from my sins, and that I have avoided whatever evil I have not committed. Nor will I cease, as long as I live, to implore thy grace and mercy, for I am in the greatest need of them, weak mortal that I am. Every moment of my life to avoid falling into sin, and I will pray with thy holy church. May thy grace, O Lord, always prevent and follow us, and grant that we may be always intent on good works through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.